Is that on? Yeah, it is on. Thank you. Just to say, obviously, please don't be scared, because I lived here most of my life, so the Serbian heritage is kind of almost completely neglected. I just want to start by saying, every time we go through the Christmas season, I'm always thinking how frequently we should be sharing this particular story. Why this is so important? Why did God the Father send his only beloved Son? What is behind this story? And I can tell you, every time when I meditate on this, I am brought close to tears because I see the love of God, God the Father, for us. When God looks at dragon today, and when the accuser stands before him and says, sinner, deserving of hell, and God the Father can say, yes, but I sent my only Son to take his place. And because Dragon puts his faith in the sacrifice of my only Son, he has been adopted. Like I have been adopted here in this country. I usually joke that with a name like Dragon, I fit perfectly in Wales. But it's that adoption that brings us into the presence of God in the same way that Alex prayed. I'm going to read a quote from Charles Spurgeon. This is what he says. And I'm going to try and do it in a loud voice as I imagine him doing it. He says, rejoice, you who feel that you are lost. So people like myself. Your Savior comes to seek and save you. Be of good cheer, you who are in prison, for he comes to set you free. You who are famished and ready to die, rejoice that he has consecrated for you a Bethlehem, a house of bread, and he has come to be the bread of life for your souls. Rejoice, all sinners everywhere, for the restorer of the castaways, the Savior of the fallen, is born. And I think all of us can say amen to that. Doing my usual thing, I'm going to stick with the text, and as I always tend to say to the church, hold me accountable. Tell me if I am not preaching the word of God. So I'm going to read the first couple of verses. It says, and it came to pass in those days that the decree went out from the Caesar Augustus that all the world, that means all the Roman world, should be registered. This census first took place whilst Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now I want to draw your attention to something here. God has a sense of timing and equally power and authority that he's able to see into the future, and he's able to use events so that they fit his plan. It's his kingly sovereignty that's demonstrated to human history. And now that I'm talking about a human history, I would like to draw your attention. Just think about all the promises that have been made into the Old Testament. Talking about Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah who will come to set free all that are oppressed, Israel who is going through the slavery. Jesus, who is God, who created all that we see. He comes, enters into human history to make the plan of the Father obvious so that we all can understand. So Joseph and Mary are required to take this arduous trip to Bethlehem, all the way from north, go to some really difficult terrain, go to some actually quite unsafe areas, and go to the places frequently deemed by Jews as unclean because central part of Israel was occupied by people that mixed, so Jewish people that mixed with non-Jewish people, and therefore they're deemed as castaways. And yet the Bible tells us that this particular event is fulfillment in Micah 5:2. We see these lowly shepherds, visitors that come to see this newborn child. And yet, this lowly person, this person that is now sleeping in the manger, has a destiny to be the King of Kings. And I want to draw your attention to this contrast today. If you have been through difficult times, you will know what I mean. I frequently and freely share that I grew up in a family where my father was an alcoholic. He died before I was 4 years old, 3 and a half, thereabouts. And I grew up in poverty. And yet, just to clarify this, I was poor even for the Serbian standards. Now, that's really, really poor. And God had deemed it worthy to look at the poorest of the poor and to say, this child will be mine. I know that he will accept me as his Lord and Master. So this whole Roman world needs to go and see this place of registration. Usually this is done to raise taxes. This allows for building of Roman roads, for the infrastructure that exists. It actually solidifies Roman Empire quite a bit during this period of time. And there are a number of those censuses that are being held. Frequently, they are quite local. However, there are differences, and this is something that I think when I read the Bible and when people are questioning the Bible, they sometimes say, well, in Roman world, this wouldn't be the case. You wouldn't need to go to your own town where you were born. But actually, we know that Romans allowed local authorities to have their own structures, and they would use their own local laws. And we know that in Israel, this is exactly how things used to happen. You needed to go to your ancestral home. You needed to go to where your properties are. And if you think about what the Bible tells us about keeping things in a family, they would stay in the family. You couldn't just sell what's been given to you by God. Verses 4 to 6 says, Joseph went also went up from Galilee, out to the city of Nazareth, into the Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So Joseph went up to Judea. Now, I want to draw your attention to this word up. And whilst it is true that Jerusalem is elevated, the up in this instance and always in the Old Testament, is meant as an attribute that gives specific elevation, as you say you would elevate a person. So Jerusalem is the place where God resides in the temple. It is the city of God. It is where Christ is born. And I love the fact that Jesus is there in Bethlehem. In the Hebrew word, this means house of bread. This is the one that brings us the bread of life. The Bible makes it explicit that the connection between King David and Jesus is inseparable. It is clear that there is a lineage, literally, of the house of David. It talks about ancestry. Is the dynasty that becomes apparent as we read through this particular text. Jesus is a legitimate heir to the throne of David. Now, I want you to throw yet another insight into this text. You have probably heard about this many times before. Mary is in a bit of a predicament. Things are not working out in a way that maybe we would expect. The cultural norms have been broken. And yet, Mary knew from the first appearance when angel came and told her what was going to be. What was her answer? Let it be according to God's will. No matter the cost, it doesn't matter if Mary is rejected because of the breaking of the norms of the cultures at that time. So, if you are betrothed, basically, you had all the legal rights as within the marriage. But actually, the intercourse was forbidden. You couldn't do that. So we see Joseph here. He is courageous to take his pregnant betrothed with him. Mary is more than likely also from Bethlehem. They are now going back to where everybody knows them. And we should think about that. Some have speculated that Joseph may have tried to avoid leaving his wife because of in northern part of Israel because he was worried about her. But actually, what I believe to be the case, it's not just the care of it, but I believe there has been a guidance by God because there is a prophecy to be fulfilled. Verse 7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I don't like to over-spiritualize things, but I can't help but think about how frequently we do not make space for Jesus in our lives. Frequently, we see churches playing church. And yet God is so deeply interested in each and every single one of us. He gave his only son. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the firstborn son of Mary. This actually demonstrates the consecration to God. If you know Jewish context, you will know that every firstborn male is dedicated to God. So think about that. Christ's right to the privileges of the firstborn son. And the Bible says that she wrapped them in cloths. This is basically intended to keep his limbs straight and protected and safe. It shows and demonstrates motherly care and affection. And this is something that I want to draw us to again. That we live in a world that is physical, that shows and demonstrates our physical needs. And for us, as those who belong to God, cannot help but address those needs. And I love this sentence. It says, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, some have speculated that Jesus was about to be born and Mary was about to be given a birth. And there are a number of different sort of setups that existed in Israel. You could have gone to a big house with a big room where many people would sleep on different bunks of beds, so it could have been full of people. And that could have been unsuitable. Or it could have been because she's about to give birth. Or it could have been that literally because of the census being organized, it was full of people. Therefore, they didn't sort of arrive on time because they couldn't travel fast due to Mary's pregnancy and so on. Some suggestions are that obviously it would have been a barn. Others suggest that it could have been a cave, and there is a church tradition that suggests that. Either way, we see Jesus in a place that it's not intended for human dwelling. Verses 8 and 9 says, now there were in some same sort of country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now, I don't know if you ever prayed so hard that you fell asleep. It's happened to me before. Not because I was not bothered about praying, but actually invested time into it. But if you did, you might end up dreaming about God. And I can tell you from personal experience, it has always filled me with dread. Every time I have dreamt that I am standing in the presence of Almighty God. One cannot help but feel the holiness of God and know that we do not deserve to be there. Now, I want to show you two different things that happen in this instance. We have angelic response, and then we have earthly response. And I want to acknowledge both of those, because the Bible tells us that all of heaven rejoice when even a single person comes to Christ. Now, can you imagine that? All of angels, all of the people that have lived, burst into song when one person says, I believe in Jesus, I give my life to Him, I will serve my God. The shepherds, they say that in Jewish literature, often they are deemed as untrustworthy. But actually, in the biblical text, it's the opposite is the truth. They're deemed as, in the same way that King David was, because he was a shepherd. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the good shepherd, and he cares for his own sheep. And yet, shepherds are the lowest class in Israel. Now, think about that again for one second. What is important to our Jesus? What is important to my Lord? Is it your political influence? Is it your monetary value? Is it the recognition within the church because you are respected? The Bible tells us that we are made in the image of God. And I would argue that every time God looks at you, He remembers that you have been created to be the light and represent Him. The Bible tells us that angels appear to these people. And the Bible tells us they are terrified because there is a clear manifestation of the glory of God they can sense. This word glory, the doxa, where we get our word doxology, is used in Septuagint to translate the word kebad, and often refers to God's visible presence. So anyone reading this particular text would have that in mind. There's the glory of the Lord that's manifested equally in the same way as Israel would have seen on the Mount Sinai when Moses is carving in those Ten Commandments. Verses 10 to 12 says, "And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you to this day, a city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.'" It's not about the bad news. It's about the good news. But for you and me to have a good news, there has to be a bad news. Otherwise, it's just indifferent news. I am a sinner. I am heading to hell. But there is a good news. God looks at me and says, "You are forgiven because you put your trust in me. I have paid the price." This Savior of the world is born to peasant parents, laid in a feeding trough, visited by lowly shepherds. He addresses the needs even of those we may consider less valuable. And the Bible says in 13 and 14, "And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.'" The great company of heavenly host, praising God. They knew exactly what was the plan of God the Father. And this host or armies of heaven reveal God's power and authority. In the Old Testament, name of God is Lord of Hosts, sovereign role, a Lord, a ruler. So in 148 Psalm verse 2, when it says, "Praise Him, all His angels, praise Him, all heavenly hosts," it means the highest heavens. This is where God resides. And then on earth, peace to men of whom His favor rests. Now you may be like me, sometimes concerned about how things are going, worried about paying your next bills, not knowing how your children are going to do as they turn to live their lives on their own. But God has something on offer here that only can be found in Him. Money and power and authority will not offer peace. Only God can do that. And I love what happens next. In verses 15 to 16 says, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Come on, let us go to Bethlehem and see the things that had come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger." There was no hesitancy. Once the God of heaven and earth comes knocking on your heart, I pray that we would respond with a sense of urgency. These angels didn't just disappear. The Bible says they went into heaven. Can you imagine those shepherds looking at the heavens open and angels go there? There is a realization of God's promise. There is a realization that every Christian should have for their personal walk with Christ. There's a sense of urgency to spread the word in verses 17 and 18. "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Can you imagine these lowly shepherds, rejected, despised by everything, going and saying, "Hi, you person with the authority, Jesus has been born. The Savior of Israel is now with us." And everyone was amazed. And I love this. "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them." In contrast to all the overreacting of the people. And if I was there, I tell you, the Serbian in me would be shouting and praising God. Mary, on the other hand, meditates on the meaning of it all. The shepherd returned in joy, glorifying and praising God. These are the possibilities, the actions that we can take as Christians. So let me just finish by saying, what does this mean for you and me today? As I alluded earlier, in Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means without exception. Everyone that's ever lived and will ever live needs a Savior. And we see that there is a glory of God. Now, I want to draw your attention to this. The Bible says this again and again. Sin cannot reside in the presence of God. One has to be forgiven, washed, and dedicated to service of God before one is allowed into the presence of God Himself. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but a gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is where I am heading without my Lord. And this gift, this grace, this undeserved gift is freely given through Christ Jesus. The end result, if we are in sin, we will receive death. Yet the gift is on the offer. The hand is outstretched. And we are able to be pulled out in the same way as Peter is plucked out of that water when he is sinking in. The offer is for you today. If you have not made this decision, the question is, will you take it today? Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If you take anything from this sermon today, I want you to remember that attribute that's mentioned again and again and again and again, all the way from the Old Testament to the book of Revelation. Our God is God of love. So why did Jesus come? Jesus said to him in verses John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, to the Father, except through me. This is why this little baby needed to be born. This is why this little baby needed to enter into human history. The Bible tells us that Jesus experienced all kind of suffering and temptation. And as a result, he is able to help us. There is no other way to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Not Buddha, not Allah, not any other place. Jesus is the only way. And then I will conclude with last two verses from John 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And listen to this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. No, that's not the purpose. But that the world through him might be saved. It is on offer here and now to all of us. God loves the world that he created. The Bible tells us when God created this world, he said, and it was good. It is sin that corrupted this. God the Father generously gives his only Son to be tortured, spit, his skin ripped, so that I could be forgiven. So that if I put my trust, by the way, that's the word faith in the Bible. It doesn't mean blind faith. I put my trust. I say, I trust you, that your sacrifice is sufficient. The mission is not to condemn the world. The mission is to bring the good news. And we are called to introduce to the world the kingdom of God, to bring this good news. Let's finish by praying together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you that you have sent your only begotten Son to take our place so that we can reside in your presence. Even today, this very day, we can come before you, before your throne, and praise you for what you have done. Sing of your majesty, sing of your glory, sing of your power, and sing and praise you for redeeming us in your mighty love for all of us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.